Sometimes when the Lord gives, at least I'm this way, I assume other preachers are this way. Sometimes when the Lord gives us a message, there are certain people's faces who roll across in front of us. Not that we're trying to direct it to them, but their condition or a circumstance in life that we know that they're dealing with, or something that is troubling them, or that those things can be heavy on our heart. And I had some faces that came before my eyes as I have prepared and thought about this message, and they're not here tonight, but I still feel like that the message is the right message, and I'm going to record it. Maybe they'll listen to it. Maybe somebody else will listen to it, and it'll be for them. Sometimes, as I say, we might think that we know who the message is for, but God really knows who it's for, and that's the important thing, that we do what God would have us to do. And so I would ask an interest in your prayers tonight as we try to bring a message. It's going to be a little bit different than what we've had and been preaching, and the theme perhaps that we've had this weekend. We didn't set a theme. Now, I know lots of churches, they'll go into revival and they'll have a theme. Well, our theme is let's follow the Lord and see what He's got for us. And if we do that, it'll be right. And so it's not up to us to decide what the message is. It's to be good messengers. And that's what we would desire to be tonight. But it may be a little bit different, and that's all right if it's the one that the Lord wants, and I trust that it is. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 38th chapter, if you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to be beginning at the 14th verse of the 38th chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read that before I even give you any background. Because once I get started in my background, sometimes that I get carried away and forget to read my passage, and the passage is important. So we're going to pick up at the 14th verse, and then we'll come back and bring you up to speed of where that this passage is picking up. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, unto the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Well, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, well, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, and I think that secretly means with an oath and a promise, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth into the king of Babylon's princes, then shall the city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen into the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord has showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, Zedekiah, thy friends have set on thee and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. In other words, all your friends have deserted you, and they've misguided you and misled you and gave you wrong information. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Now, the situation that we've got prevailing up to this point, let me say a little bit first about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. And if you look at the point in the history of Israel where that he was prophesied, it may make a whole lot of sense. Jeremiah was a man who loved God. He loved the Lord, and what he realized was that the Lord's people had turned away from him, that he was no longer honored among his own people, and that the nation was truly, truly in its last days. The Lord had revealed it to him that all of the prophecies, that all of the warnings, that all of the things that God had been saying was going to come upon them was about to happen. Jeremiah had been a young man when that he first was called into the work of prophecy. His early ministry was under Josiah. Josiah was a good king. Josiah had come up on the throne at a place in Judah's history where idolatry had run rampant, that the people had turned their hearts away from God, and they no longer served him, even though they claimed that they did, but their hearts was far from him. And Josiah was a young man, and he came up on the throne, and Jeremiah was called to prophesy for him. And so, under his reign, there was a great revival. And he changed the political atmosphere, if you will, of all of Israel. He rebuilt the temple of God. He repaired it, repaired the breaches that were in the walls. He reset the priests in their position. He returned back to serving the sacrifices were made. He tried to reset the political atmosphere as much as possible so that the nation would serve Jehovah God. Jeremiah, on the other hand, while that the king was working on the political aspects of it, he was working on the spiritual aspects, and he was prophesying to the people. He was telling them what God would and would not do, and he was trying to get them to turn their hearts back to God. But what we find is that there was truly a revival of sorts. There was a return to God, but it was only on the surface. It never really got into the hearts of the people. It never really got down to where it needed to be. It was just all on the surface, much like that we see religion today, where the churches fill up, but yet when it seems as though that our society is not any better for it, that many claim to serve God, but yet that we find that crime is rampant, immorality is on the plunge. All the things that are against the character of God are increasing in our country, and yet it seems that religion seems to be thriving. It was very much that way during the days in which that Jeremiah was prophesying. But that king died. And when he died, another king came to the throne, and that king would not listen to Jeremiah either. He turned the people's hearts back to the idols. And so Jeremiah prophesied to him. As a matter of fact, if you read in one of the earlier chapters, the Lord had laid upon Jeremiah's heart to write out a scroll of all the things that was going to happen if they did not turn back to God. If they did not begin once again to follow God. And so Jeremiah delivered that scroll, and he read it before the people. And the scroll was taken and given to the king, Jehoiakim, and he took it, and he ripped it to shreds, if you will, and burned it piece by piece, and said he was not going to follow that. And that's basically what he thought of Jeremiah's prophecy. He was going to do what he wanted to do, regardless of what God said. And so Jeremiah went off, and the Lord laid it on his heart to rewrite that scroll, and not only to rewrite it as it originally was, but add to it all that was going to happen to Jehoiakim and his family because of their refusal to honor the things that God had sent to them. And so all those things came upon him, and we find that as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar had come in, and that they had taken over the land, and they had taken the best of the people out of the land and were already carried off to Babylon, and there were a few that had remained in the land. Jeremiah was one of them. And a few had remained there, and yet as Nebuchadnezzar came back, to once again siege the city, they were holed up within the city, and the walls within the walls of Jerusalem, and they were convinced. They were convinced that God was going to deliver them, although Jeremiah had consistently told them that God was going to bring judgment upon them by the hand of the Chaldeans, and that they were going to that city was going to be destroyed, and that it was going to be trod underfoot. And Jeremiah continued to say that. Well, they didn't want to hear that. And so all of those who did not want to hear that and wanted to tell the king good things, they criticized Jeremiah. They even wanted to take him, well, they did take him, and put him in prison. Now, it wasn't a prison like that we're used to. They put him in a well and dropped him down to the bottom, and there wasn't even any water in the well, and he sunk in it to the mire, and what their objective was to execute him. Their objective was for him to starve to death in that well, because the city was besieged at that time, and they were in a great famine, and there was no food, and they certainly wasn't going to give any food to Jeremiah. And so there's where Jeremiah was when Zedekiah sent for him. And Zedekiah sends for him to bring him, well, actually he'd gotten him out of the well, but he was under house arrest. And so he sent for him to come there and tell him privately what God really had said. Now, I think that maybe Zedekiah thought, because that he'd been good to Jeremiah and got him out of that well and give him a little better conditions, that maybe God was going to see that favorable and give him some good things to Jeremiah, some good things to say to him. And so Jeremiah came, and as he came, he told him what God had laid on his heart. And basically what he told him, as we read in this passage, was, Zedekiah, you only have one alternative, and that is surrender. Surrender, otherwise you will die. Surrender or perish. That would be the title of my lesson tonight, of what I have the Lord has laid on my heart. And oh, how true those words are. Surrender or perish. Because that he was in a condition and in a position where he could not escape. Because that his enemy was too strong. His enemy was too strong, and God was against him. And so there was really no hope for him. Now, the men in the city were convinced that somehow that God was going to come down and deliver them, even though God had constantly sent the message through Jeremiah and the earlier prophets. God had constantly sent the message. Now, folks, I want you to realize that when this all took place, about 120 years before that, that the Assyrians had come in and they had wiped out the 10 northern kingdoms. They were already gone. They had already been carried off. And so because of some revivals that had taken place in the southern two kingdoms, the southern two tribes, God had spared them. God had spared them because there had been times of revival. I believe that God spares a country for a time when that they have revival. I believe that America has gone through times when that we've had revival, and men have drawn and women have drawn close to God, and God has blessed us. But we see the same thing happening in our country that we can see historically happen to the nation of Israel. That they continually would disobey God. They would continually go away from God. And Jeremiah was living in the last days. He knew that he was. Already, God's prophecies had come to pass that the northern ten kingdoms were gone. Already, the young men, the princes, those who were the elite of society, if you will, had already been carried off to Babylon. If you turn to the book of Daniel and you line up the dates, you'll find out that Daniel, who was a young man, he and the other Hebrew children were already in Babylon. They were already there, and Jeremiah was a contemporary while these things were going on. And so we find that he was watching as God's condemnation, as God's judgment was coming upon the nation that he loved, the people that he loved, And he was giving them the best advice that he could. And that was the only hope that you have of delivering your life, of delivering your family from the judgment that God is going to bring upon you is to surrender or perish. Now, that's what most people cannot seem to understand is that they, in the condition that they're in as a lost soul, that God is their enemy. Now, not because God chose to be their enemy, but because that they have not surrendered unto God, and therefore that they are in opposition to God. They think that somehow that they are going to be delivered, and yet what they don't realize is that God is too strong for them. Just as the army of Nebuchadnezzar was way too strong for that little band of Israelites that was inside of the walls of Jerusalem. And God is way too strong for the sinner, but yet the sinner is just like that nation that was inside that walls of Jerusalem. They thought surely they could deliver themselves. They would not. They would not yield to the best advice that was given to them, which was surrender or perish. Now, I can hear people say, well, God, I'm not an enemy of God. God's not my enemy. That's not what God said. That's not what God says. God says that if you're of the world, that you're His enemy. I think the way James put it was, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, it's one or the other. You're either on God's side or you're not on God's side. It's just that simple. And that was the case with these people. They were in a position where that they didn't have many options. And so the first thing that a person needs to recognize is if they've not been saved, they are an enemy of God. They will come under judgment. Their city is surrounded, if you will. They have not many options. They might think that they're doing well, but if they are fighting against God, then God is way too strong for them, and they need to understand that before that it is too late for them, because just as with Zedekiah, there was time that in which that he had to take care of this, but time was running out. And so it is that the lost need to realize that time will eventually run out. Now, the alternative was pretty clear that Jeremiah gave to Zedekiah. The alternative was pretty clear. And that is that if you resist, it will result in your destruction. If you resist, it will result in your destruction. Is that not the same condition of a lost person with God? God is trying to convince them by the word which He has sent through the preaching, through His word, through the testimonies, but most of all, through the Holy Spirit who is convincing the heart to try to convince that sinner that you have no option. You have no option. That God is stronger than you are, and as long as you remain refusing to subject yourself to Him, to let Him rule over you, and that's really what it's all about, because Nebuchadnezzar was a conquering world, conquering all of these nations, and he was making them subject unto them, and that's what God wants. God wants us to be subject unto Him that He might rule over us, because He is a good King. He can provide for us. But as long as that resistance remains and the sinner stubbornly refuses to surrender to Him, the only thing that can await him is judgment. Just as it was with the city there as they were surrounded. Now, Jesus said, and telling a parable one time about leaving the 10 pounds, some with each one of his servants, and that while he was gone, that they were to occupy and they were to use those things. But at the end of that parable, you know what he said? What he said was, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." That's what Jesus said. That wasn't my words. Because you see, he came to establish the kingdom in which that he is king, and all of those who will surrender to him, that he will rule over them, and he will be their king, and they will be his subject. But if they refuse to do that, and they refuse to bow their knee to him, and to yield to him and to surrender to him, then the only alternative is judgment, and eventually they will be destroyed. And that's exactly what that Zedekiah needed to understand. He had only one of two options, either surrender or perish. And folks, that's the option that's left for all of us in this world. As we come into an age of accountability, as we come to the point where that we realize that we're separated from God, and that we are on the other side, and that God wants to rule over us. He wants us to be subject unto Him. He wants to save us from certain destruction. And so it is that that the individual needs to realize, first of all, that surrender is the only way out. There is no other option. There is no other option. Now, there are terms to the surrender, just like there would have been, I'm sure, had Zedekiah surrendered, but he would have preserved his life. There are terms of the surrender, and they can be pretty hard. They can be pretty hard because you have to give up your pride. You see, these people were very prideful. They were very proud to be Jews. They were very proud to be the people that they were, and they did not want to bow their knee to a heathen, to a king from another nation. And so their pride got in the way. They would rather give up their life than bow their knee. And so pride is man's greatest trouble when it comes to surrendering to God. It's pride almost always that keeps men from coming the way that God has provided. I'm sure that it was pride somewhere in the heart of Cain that caused him to make that little sacrifice that you were talking about last night, of all the things that he had grown and the wonderful things that he had done. It was pride in what he had accomplished and what he had done, and surely God would accept it. It's always pride. And so it is. That's what keeps men from surrendering to God, is the pride that is in their heart. Until that pride is vanquished and your life is more important than your pride, you will never surrender to God. As long as you hold on to that pride, you can never. He will never get you to the point where that you will surrender to Him. Now, this surrender crushes your self-will. It crushes your will, and that's really what it is. Your will has to be yielded to God. Amen. Just like Zedekiah would have had surrender his will to God. We hear to Nebuchadnezzar. We hear that expression a lot, that you need to surrender unto the Lord. There's a song we sing, I surrender all. You know, that's easy to say, but hard to do. Easy to say, but hard to do because of pride. Because of our self-will. Because that we do have a will. Brother Josh mentioned it the other night, and I've said it many times from this pulpit. That is the one thing that God gave us that makes us so much like Him. That's what separates us from all of these other wonderful creatures that God made. All of these wonderful animals and things that have life. And that, I believe, is the thing that makes us in the image of God. Is that we have a will which we can exercise. It is always that self-will that gets us in trouble. It is always that self-will that keeps us from God. That's what Adam did. He exercised his will to take of the fruit of that tree. And his will was against the will of God. And so before that, a sinner, before any of us can ever truly surrender, God has got to break our will. He's got to break our will and humble us down so much that our will is no longer of any importance to it. I think of those who break horses. Horses are free-spirited. They don't want to be ridden. They don't want to be contained. They don't want to be subject. And those who have the ability, and I've heard them called horse whisperers. I don't know whether there's such a thing or not, but it seems like that there might be. But they're able to convince that a wonderful animal through love and through patience and through all that it takes for that horse to yield its will to them. And you know what? When that horse yields to that whisperer that has bonded with them, they become almost inseparable. When that happens, that horse will do anything for that person. Their spirits have bonded together, and so much so that horse trusts that individual to the point that individual can urge that horse to jump over a cliff, and they would do it. They trust their rider or their master that much. That's what God does to us. It's not that He wants to abuse us in any way, but His objective is for us to surrender our will to Him, because His knowledge, His love, His ability is so much greater than ours, and He has our best interest at heart. And folks, if we get to that point where that we have truly surrendered our will to Him, then He will lead us and guide us, and we can walk with Him in sweet harmony and joy. And just like that horse that when that that one that it surrendered its will to, when that individual comes into the presence of that horse will come right to him. They will follow after them because they're bonded together. That's what it means to be saved. It means to be bonded so much and tightly so that our will has been delivered unto Him, that what He wants is what we want. We go where He goes. And so that's what needs to happen. And so the thing that separates us from surrender is our self-will. It must be broken. It must be broken. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. You cannot sum that up in yourself. You cannot muster that up within yourself to say, well, I'm going to just surrender. It's a nice thing to say, and I'm sure that we intend to, but only the Holy Spirit can really get us to that point. And only when we realize, and He has brought us to the point that all else is hopeless, that we cannot deliver ourselves from the great army that has surrounded us, and for the judgment that will surely come upon us. I've got to move on. So not only are the terms hard, which they are, but those terms require faith. They require some faith. Now, in Zedekiah's case, if he was going to surrender to the king Nebuchadnezzar, he was going to have some confidence that Nebuchadnezzar would not kill him, that the things that Jeremiah was saying were true. He's going to have to put some trust in Nebuchadnezzar, that Nebuchadnezzar will show mercy to him, and that Nebuchadnezzar would not burn the city and kill his family and destroy the whole city. You know, it took a measure of faith, and so the terms of that surrender require some faith. And it's going to require some faith on our part. But it's not a faith that we're able to muster up ourselves. It's a faith that God works in us. Amen. It's a faith that God works in us. It's a faith that by little degrees sometimes that He increases and that He increases to get us to the point where that our will has truly come to its end of trusting itself. And when it's come to that end, where are you going to go? What are you going to do when you realize that there is nowhere else to go? There is no hope. And when you reach that point and you reach out to God when your heart in faith, then that enables you to surrender to Him. I don't know how else to describe it. It's probably not a good explanation, but without God's help, we can't get there. But yet that is the point where that we have to get, is to surrender to Him. Now, the terms are not negotiable. They're not negotiable, you see, because God will not lower His standard. You cannot barter for a better deal. You cannot, after all, He's got the best deal. You cannot barter to get something, say, Lord, can I? Will You save me, but I still want to do this. Oh, you see, that's what really aggravates me. It really aggravates me about the gay and lesbian movement out there. They can do what they want. And they have free will. They can choose to do that. But it really aggravates me when they try to make God complicit in their sin by saying, it's okay to continue doing that after I've saved you. God knows that I'm this way, and He still loves me, and He still blesses me. No, you can't negotiate that. God's standard is clear. God has said what is right and what is wrong. And if you want to be saved, then that you have to come under His condition. And His conditions are not that you can keep this one little sin, that you can keep this one little transgression, this one little moral fiber of a thing that you want to do, that God has already said no. You see, it's not a negotiable term. And yet, so many out there are saying that, well, this thing that used to be forbidden. And folks, you can read it through the Old Testament. You can read it that what God's position was on it. And if God doesn't change, what on earth makes people think that it's okay now when it wasn't 100 years ago, 300 years ago, or 6,000 years ago? God has not changed. And yet people think that somehow that they can hold on to that and God now said it's okay. But you see, the terms of surrender are not negotiable. It's God's way or no way. And God's way is that you can't keep anything that you want. You can't keep any of those sins. You can't keep any of those little pet things that you like to do that are in opposition to His character. You have to be willing to surrender them all. Everything that you've got, that you go to Him naked, if you will, without anything, and surrender yourself completely to Him. But He'll get you to that condition. But that's the only way that God will take you, is on His condition. There is no middle ground at all. And so, don't get in your mind that there's any way you're going to negotiate a deal which is going to allow you to be a child of God and yet hold on to the world. And yet hold on to the things that you want to do that are contrary to God. God is just not going to do it. Now, you might be like some of these princes within the city of Jerusalem that think, well, God will really never destroy me because I have good intentions, or because that I was raised in a Christian family, or for whatever thing that it might be. Oh, but He will. Just as Jeremiah told Zedekiah, you've only got the one option. Either you surrender or you perish, because destruction will come unless you surrender. Now, there's another point that I want to make. And that is that the opportunity for surrender is limited. The opportunity for surrender is limited by time, first of all. We only live in this little small space called time. See, time is linear. It runs from the beginning to the end. The beginning was when God spoke creation into existence. For time, and time began. And time will end when God comes and says that time will end. But because He is endless. God has no beginning or no ending. But this thing called time is running on a linear plane. And we enter into this plane for a short period as a wind, or as a breath, or as a flower that blooms and then fades. And so you only have time. You only have a short period of time to surrender, and you don't know when that time will end. And you need to realize that. Just as Zedekiah needed to realize that the clock was ticking, and he had only had a certain amount of time to surrender before that Nebuchadnezzar was going to bring that city down and take it to the ground. And so time is there, and the opportunity for surrender is limited. It's limited by time. It's limited by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because there are people that I believe that harden their heart. I believe that the Holy Spirit, without conviction, without the Holy Spirit convincing and convicting and bringing people to Jesus, they cannot be saved. They cannot be saved without conviction. And you know, I believe that it's possible for a sinner to harden their heart, to continually resist the conviction of the Spirit, to continually say, no, not today, no, not today. I'll do it later. I'll put it off. Each time that they do that, their heart gets a little bit harder, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit gets a little bit weaker to their senses. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we're not to harden our hearts, that we're not to sear our conscience because of the danger. It is a danger when that the Holy Spirit continues to deal with the heart with the strength that he used to, because that you have hardened your heart. And so that's a continual thing that you need to remember, is the conviction of the Holy Spirit may get weaker as you get older, but it's not His fault. It's your fault. Amen. Because you have hardened your heart. He still is willing. The message is still the same. But because of the hardness of your heart, that conviction no longer, it feels as strong to you because of the hardness of your heart. And so, what are you going to do? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to perish? Now, you might think that everything's going to be all right. You might think that this is never really going to happen. You see, today or last night, the European Union was changed when Britain exited from it. The news is all full of it. They think that the world's going to fall down. If you watch the stock market today, it crashed, you know, and everybody's all in an uproar, and nations are worrying whether or not that the world's going to fall apart. I tell you, the world's not going to fall apart. And the reason it's not going to fall apart is because that song we sang, "Because He Lives." The world is, as long as Christ is alive, and as long as He's on the throne, and as long as He allows time for this world to exist, and the only reason that He does that is so that sinners might repent, and that they might become subjects to His kingdom. But there will come a time when, just as Britain exited the British Union and nobody thought it was going to happen, all the people were betting that it wasn't going to. The stock market shot up yesterday because everybody said, "Oh, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen." And they were all surprised and startled when it did, and it crashed today. I'm telling you, this world is going to be surprised when the Lord returns, because He will return, but they think it's not going to happen. Just as those people inside that city thought, "He's not really going to take it. He's not really going to overthrow it. The time will go on." But what does it tell us in the book of Revelation, in the 6th chapter? 12th verse, it says, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, which she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman." Now, folks, that encompasses everybody. That encompasses everybody that was in that city, regardless of status, regardless of whether that they were King Zedekiah, or whether they were the lowest slave, whether that they owned a business, or whether that they worked for someone else, whether they're male or female. All of those, and that's the reason that this scripture has gone to such degree to that we might understand that there is no one that is excluded from this, that its effect will reach to the uttermost parts of the earth and to everybody that lives upon the earth. And it says, "And they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" Do you see, there is a day coming. Your time may run out and you may die. Your heart may get so hard that you don't even feel the conviction of the Spirit anymore. But if none of those things happen and you're still alive, there will be a time when time will end and the Lord, the King, will return. And He's not coming back then to make deals and negotiations. He's not coming back then in order to give you an opportunity to surrender. It's too late at that point, because He is just like King Nebuchadnezzar. And shortly after that Jeremiah prophesied this to Zedekiah, the walls of that city fell. The army of Nebuchadnezzar took that temple and they destroyed it till there was not one stone left upon another. They killed the people, and the ones they didn't kill, they carried off. They left that city in rubble. And I'm telling you that when the Lord comes back, when the King comes back, the great King, the one that you don't want to bow your knee to, when He comes back, it will be in judgment. And my question to you would be, Where will you hide? Where will you hide? Where could those people in the city hide? They were in wall in that city. There was nowhere to run. There was no building that survived. There was no den that they could get in. There was nowhere to escape the slaughter of the army of Nebuchadnezzar as they come in and took that city. And I'm telling you, there will be nowhere that you can hide to get away from the wrath of God when He comes to destroy His enemies. And that's what He's coming for, is to destroy those who would not bow their knee to Him, who refuse to surrender, who refuse to acknowledge His great power, to acknowledge His great might. Instead, they said, no, we would rather hang on to what we've got than to let our self-will go, than to surrender to the King of glory. We would rather stay separated from Him. And that's what He's coming back for, is to destroy all of His enemies. Where will you hide? Will you hide within the walls of religion? There's millions of people who have religion. These people had religion. I mean, there was no lack of religion. They had the temple. They had the book of the law. They had their sacrifices. They had all kinds of religion. They just didn't have God. Jesus came down and walked among the religious of His time, and there were plenty of religious people, but they tried to hide within that religion. They tried to hide within the framework of Judaism, but it didn't hide them from His piercing eyes when He looked at them and called them snakes and vipers and enemies of God, and He knew that they were. They tried to hide within religion. There are many today that are trying to hide within all kinds of religion. There may be some that's trying to hide within the realm of Sulphur Fork Church, thinking that because they're members of a missionary Baptist church that they're going to be all right. It doesn't do you any good to be a member of a church unless you know God, unless you've been saved. Just like these people, having the right religion didn't do them any good because their hearts were not surrendered to God. And so, where will you hide? Within the walls of religion? Didn't do them any good in Jerusalem. Those walls fell down when the might and the power of King Nebuchadnezzar came through. Will you hide within the walls of good works? Brother Josh mentioned that last night. There are many people out there that do good works, and they do good works. It's good to relieve the poor. It's good to help those that are sick and to build the hospitals and to go into the foreign nations and the Doctors Without Borders, and all those things are good. They're good things to do, humanitarian things. But humanitarian works will not get you to heaven. Jesus said there would be many in that day that would say, have we not done this and have we not done that in thy name? And He would say, what? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You never surrendered to me. You did these things out of your own self-will. You did these things out of your own pride. Maybe you cared for another human being, but you never cared for me. You never followed that one command that I gave you, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You cannot hide within good works. It's good to be good works, but good works need to be a fruit of that which we have by the grace of God, not in order to obtain the grace of God. All the good work that Zedekiah did by taking Jeremiah out of the well and giving him food, that wasn't sufficient. He thought it would be, but it didn't change the prophecy of what Jeremiah told him. Still, you only have the one option: surrender or perish. So all of those things will not help. It's a fearful thing, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God as His enemy. As His enemy. And the only way that you can cease to be His enemy is to surrender to Him. To surrender to Him and let Him be your king. And therein is the only safe place to be. There's nowhere else that you can go. As I was studying this, I went back to the book of Amos. Listen to what Amos says over in the 9th chapter of the book of Amos. You think you can find a place to hide? Amos, as he was prophesying to Israel, to this nation that had returned from Babylon. This was many years later. But listen to what he said to them in the 9th chapter. He said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and He said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil, and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like the flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in heaven, and hath founded his troops in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Amen. That's what he said. He said, there's no place you can hide. You can go to the depth of the sea, and he'll call the serpent out to bite you. You cannot go down into the grave, because he will call you out of the grave and still hold you accountable and still won't judge you because you failed to surrender him. And even death won't keep you from the judgment of God. And that fiery disposition of the lake of fire, where he will cast all of those who refuse to bow their knee to him. And that is what that he said he will do. And he's proven time and time again that he cannot lie. Where will you hide? Where will you hide? Where will you go? There is a hiding place. There is a place that he has provided. Moses, when he was coming into the presence of God, God said, Moses, you can't come into my presence and live, because that my glory is so great. And God himself hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. He said, I'll put my hand over you and cover you, so that my glory, when it passes by, won't consume you. David said in the 27th Psalm, he said, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. David understood that the only place to hide was in God. The place that God himself provided for us, that we might be protected from his wrath when he pours it out upon the earth and upon all of those that are his enemy. And you know, there's only one way into that hiding place, and that is the old man must die. The old man must die. He's already sentenced under death. And when the old man dies, the new man that is given us through the work of the Holy Spirit and put within us, that new man is hid, as it tells us over in Colossians in the third chapter, I think it is, that we are hid in Christ, in God. Christ is the tabernacle, the pavilion, the provided place of God. Jesus was the place where God dwelt in the flesh. And it's therein that we find a hiding place. And if you want to escape the wrath of God, if you want to escape the sure destruction, there's only one way to do that, and that is surrender to God through Jesus Christ and let him hide you in the person of Jesus Christ. For there is the only safe place where that you can find refuge. That's it. There is nowhere else. All the religions of the world, all of the good works that you do, all of the things that you want to offer to God, none of those things will help, because your city is surrounded, and he that has you surrounded is greater than you. And unless you surrender to him, destruction is the only thing that awaits you. That's my message. Amen. I know that it's true. I know that when I was 13 years old, I had tried every which way to bargain with God. I had tried every which way to get out of the sentence that was upon me. And the enemy kept pressing. I would call him the enemy, because he was my enemy at that point, because I had not surrendered to him. I was still fighting against him. You fight against an enemy. I was fighting against the Holy Spirit, not wanting to yield, not wanting to surrender. But I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit brought me low enough to make me realize that I only had one alternative. And that was either cry out to God for mercy and surrender to him, or I felt like I was going to die that night. I would have died that night. I just knew that I would. It was that bad. For little old Danny Chandler, surrounded in the walls that encompassed my little life, and this great big God was out there, and my city could not stand. It just could not stand, and I had only one alternative: either surrender or perish. And I felt that way that night. Oh, how thankful I am that He enabled me to surrender, and that He put out the terms and the conditions, and He brought me to the point to meet His condition. I didn't do it. I didn't accept Him. He accepted me when that I met His conditions. And folks, that's the way He'll accept you too. When that He's got you to where you will accept His conditions. Amen. Or He accepts you. That's my message, Brother Jeff. If you've got a song, I'd like for us to stand and have a song. I'm not going to give an invitation. If God is dealing with your heart, you need to respond to it. This is a good place to do it, but where you are is fine as well. You need to surrender wherever you are when that you realize that your case is hopeless. Your case is hopeless without God. He is so much greater, and He's already told you what the outcome is going to be. It's just a matter of time. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
In the best love, we'll do...